We're in Acts 27, and this is quite a lengthy chapter as well, so I don't know as I'll read the whole thing anyway, but we'll go to verse 20, read through to verse 20 at least to begin with. Acts chapter 27, Paul is sent to Rome. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttum, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Sindias, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lisa. Now, when much time was spent, and sailing was now dangerous, because of the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt, and much damage, not only of the landing and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master, and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken of by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in the more part, advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phenice, and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south, west, and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Not long after there arose against it a great tempest wind called Euroclodion. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Well, let's stop right there for now. Shall we bow in prayer? Loving Father, we do ask for your grace to be with us in the ministry of this word and of the things that are herein detailed concerning Paul's voyage. Father, we just ask for your blessing to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess, from what I have read, sometimes people wonder exactly why Luke went into such detail concerning, this particular voyage of the Apostle Paul as he goes to Rome. But if you have Paul's journey to Rome, a map in your Bible, as I have here, he leaves from Jerusalem to Antipasteris, to Caesarea, to Sidon, which is still on the coast of Israel. And then he goes up around Cyprus, over to the mainland of Myra, or Lycia, and then to Sindias, to Crete, which is out in the Mediterranean, and then he crosses over to Fairhaven, which is a port on the island of Crete. Then he goes out toward Malta, which is nearer Sicily, Syracuse, Rhaetium, and on to the mainland of Rome eventually. But at this particular time, it hasn't gone that far. But the purpose as to the writing, I think, probably has to do with just a record of Paul's travels as he traveled not only from Jerusalem to Rome, but at this particular time, now that he has left King Agrippa, we find that he is put within charge of a Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band, and that he begins on his journey. But we also see in the process the purpose of this account probably is to show God's sovereignty and his protection and direction of the Apostle Paul in his ministry as to his going on to Rome. If anything, we have seen in the life of the Apostle that God has been with him sovereignly. At the very beginning of his public ministry, Paul's public ministry, he was commissioned to go unto the Gentiles. And from that moment on, we find that his steps were pretty much ordered of the Lord. In fact, the Lord even spoke to him, not only on the road to Damascus, but thereafter, the Lord spoke to the apostle and gave him certain instructions about going up to Jerusalem and leaving Jerusalem to go on to Rome, and these various kinds of messages that were given. So we find that the direction that Paul had was one of sovereign protection, but then also we find that wherever the apostle found himself in some conflict with some of these people that he came in contact with, whether it be the Sanhedrin, we find that he was guided by God to give certain discourse to the Sanhedrin concerning his mission and what he was set out to do. Even when there was a certain number of 40 people who wanted to kill the apostle, we find that he was divinely protected. Word got to the centurion in charge, the chief centurion Sergius, and he was able to protect the apostle. He was able to deliver him from there to Festus and Felix and Agrippa, and so all of these people he had opportunity to give his particular ministry of accounting of why he was giving the gospel of Christ. And more recently, of course, we have noted in chapter 26 that Agrippa was greatly affected by the words of the apostle. Now, whether or not we find Agrippa making certain statements out of irony, or whether he was actually serious about the convincing statements that Paul made, may be a little bit up for argument. But nonetheless, we find that King Agrippa is very much aware of what is taking place. The Sanhedrin wanted Paul dead, and King Agrippa was in between Festus and the Roman court in Rome, and so he stood in a difficult political place. Verse 27 of chapter 26, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Number one, he recognized Paul was a Christian. He recognized that Paul was not preaching the Jewish message. He was preaching the Christian's message. He also recognized that he was preaching the message that Jesus gave to the apostles to preach. And he also recognized that Paul was very much aware of Agrippa's knowledge of the Jewish situation. That is, that the political and religious nature of the day was very much in play, and that if Agrippa wanted to keep the Jews happy, he was going to have to pacify them in some way. And if he was going to keep Paul happy, he was going to have to deliver him to Rome. And so I think probably this is why that Agrippa felt compelled to pass the buck to Rome. Because if he hadn't of, if he had acquitted Paul at this particular point, he wouldn't have made the Jews happy. And if he had not fulfilled Paul's request of going on to Rome, of appealing to Caesar, then he certainly would have probably aroused suspicion as to the politic in Rome, whether or not Rome would take care of its citizenry, as Paul was a citizen of Rome. And so there's a couple of things that put in play here. And then we find that Paul, of course, is placed on this ship and he begins his journey from Jerusalem across the Mediterranean over to Rome, which was quite a trip. As if you have a map here, I don't know what the particular mileage would be to take such a trip by boat, but evidently it must have been quite a trip because they were going to have to winter somewhere before they completed the trip from one place to the other. So that means that traveling by boat in those days was not that secure. You might run into storms, and that it was not that fast. You have to kind of go from port to port, and that it could be dangerous. I think that the reason Luke included these various aspects of the account is to show us not only the protective care of God, the sovereignty of God, the mission which Paul was upon, that God wanted him to complete it, but also it became a witness to the people that he was on the ship with, that he was shipping with. Because the Julius, the centurion here, was very much aware of what the situation was with the apostle. And we find that, of course, the captain of the ship, he was also there. And so we have the testimony of Paul to the captain of the ship as well. Even though the captain of the ship doesn't take Paul's advice concerning the serious nature of the shipping, we find that God was going to reveal that in the process of time. And so this storm that arose, this storm would pose a certain hardship upon the trip to Rome. So that takes us up to basically verse 20. Then we find that as they begin to take this trip, they recognize the storm is not abating, and what did they do? Verse 17, they took the sail down. The sail, of course, was that which bore them along, the wind power, but they had to strike the sail, they had to take it down, they had to lighten the ship, verse 18, and then the third day, they cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. I suppose any amount of weight upon the ship that might cause an encumbrance to the safety of the ship surviving, they had to throw overboard. And then verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, in other words, it was in a serious winter storm, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And so what does God do? God brings them to the place where they think that they are completely lost. What other story in the Bible is like this? Book of Jonah? We find a similar situation, don't we? But, of course, not exactly the same scenario. But a similar situation, the hands on the deck of the ship in the story of Jonah also are that they are somehow in a great storm, in a great tempest. Jonah lay in the belly of the ship, and seems to be quite passive about the whole situation. And we find that God has to awaken the crew to the situation, that is, to the danger of the situation, and it causes them to do what? To think about God. Is God going to destroy us? All of a sudden, you know, when you're in the midst of a dangerous situation, people who even don't believe in God all of a sudden stop believing in God, because who else can you turn to but God? And if there is a God, I'd like to have him save me at this time. So I guess I'll cry out to him. And so in the book of Jonah, they cry out to God. And somehow they discover that the prophet in the ship is the problem. And so they get Jonah up out of the belly of the ship. And they say, okay, you're the problem, overboard with you. And so they just cast him overboard. Well, it's not exactly the same thing here, of course, but we find that Paul is also in a similar situation in the sense that there is a huge tempest, and the crew is not exactly taking Paul's word for what he is saying. And neither is the captain of the crew. And no, probably Julius is not taking him too serious at this point either. And so God catches their attention for sure and reveals something to them. So let's read on just a bit more here. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, and we, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under colors as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continue fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, and there shall not an hair fall the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and were in all in the two ships 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Well, if there's anything that relates to the sovereign nature of God, we find that in these verses, it's there. In fact, God told Paul exactly that he would be saved, and so would the members of the ship, and communicated to him in such a way that he was able to communicate to the people. And as he says here, there was 216 souls. And so there was a goodly number of people on the ship. This was no small boat. This wasn't like a little tiny ship or something. To have 216 souls. So 60 is what? 60? So we have 260 plus 16. 76? 276 people on board? That's a cruise ship, that's for sure. And of course they didn't have the accommodations of today's cruises, and you know they were in somewhat different circumstance. But we find that God spoke particularly to the apostle concerning these things, verse 22, "And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Well, this is Jesus Christ. This is God. And since the Lord Jesus Christ was the one communicating to the apostle, the angel of the Lord here, of course, did communicate through this medium, this angel of the Lord, to Paul. And we find that Paul is given further instructions here. In fact, the same instructions that he was given before, that he must go to Rome. Verse 24, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." And so he's saying, well, don't worry, Paul. You're going to be saved. You're going to go to Rome. But not only you, all 276 souls will be saved. No man's life will be lost. Now, this is the sovereign nature of God. This is the kind of thing where God gives his protective care and grace over one who is trusting in him. And so it appears to me that the purpose of Luke's writing is very clear. It is to show the sovereign nature of Paul's care as God leads him from Jerusalem to Rome, and in the preserving of his own life, in the preserving of the life that on the ship that he is in, and the testimony which he is to those people who are there. Not only Julius, this centurion, but also we find he is a testimony to the captain, he is a testimony to all 276 souls, and he bids them to enter evidently into this fast, which is also an accepted method of employing God to preserve them in that situation. Verse 25, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. And so what did they do? They begin to sound, that is, they begin to cast certain weights out into the ocean to see what the depth of the water was. And as they sounded for the depth of the water, they found it to be 20 fathoms, and then they found it to be, again, they found it to be 15 fathoms. And then fearing lest they would be dashed upon the rocks or the shoreline, the rocky shoreline, we find that they cast out these anchors into the midst of the sea. Verse 30, "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under colors, as though they would have cast some anchors out to the foreship," so what did they do? They put up a lifeboat, some lifeboats as it were. They thinking they should preserve their life by getting into lifeboats and headed for land, or heading for shore. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, so now he speaks to Julius, and to the soldiers that are with him under his charge, "Except they abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Again, Paul acts as that messenger of God. Just as God communicated to him, now he communicates to the people around him. And he tries to employ them to stay ship, because God has promised him that not only he would be saved, but the 276 souls with him would be saved, as long as they abide with the word of God and with what God had told the apostle. Verse 32, "Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off." So they cut the small boat free. "And when the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." And so again, this shows the devout nature of the people on the ship. That is, Paul had through this communication, God had through his particular revelation to the apostle, revealed unto him what was going to happen. And so they had entered into this fast that they might show their devoutness of the situation. And I almost think I remember that the ship crew with Jonah did about the same thing. Didn't they enter into a fast? I think they might have. I think they might have, as I remember that, although I'd have to go back and check. Verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any one of you. And obviously this is a phrase indicating that God was going to preserve their life. It actually didn't mean that, you know, somebody wouldn't lose a molecule of hair. It's referring to the preservation of life. Verse 35, and when they had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And so he showed, they broke the fast at that time then. Paul showed them that, yes, they must take food. Paul himself took some food, and he believed that that God was going to then fulfill his word and save them. Then were they all in good cheer, and they also took some meat. And when they were all in the ship, 203 and 17 souls, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And so now by this time, they threw the rest of the cargo into the sea, hoping that this would help to lighten the ship and that it wouldn't sink or wouldn't be broken up. Verse 39, and when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if they were possible, to thrust in the ship. So it was evidently a cove. There was an outlet of some water in that particular region of the island. So there was a cove, and they were headed into that cove. Verse 40. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward the shore. So here they go. They pull the anchors, they put the sail up so they could get some power to the boat, and they headed for shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, or the currents were very strong because of the coming together of the tides and the current, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part, or the rear of the boat, broke with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Well, of course, the reason why they wanted to do this was that if any prisoners escaped, it would mean their lives. And so they decided, you know, better to kill the prisoners instead of we getting killed by Rome. Verse 43, but the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land, just as the apostle had said, just as God had promised to the apostle, just as the sovereignty of God permitted and the providence of God allowed, that they might be all preserved, all 276 souls, and the testimony of the apostle was safe, as well as the apostle. The purpose of Luke then is to show the sovereign care of God's servant, the apostle, and that he should complete his mission to which he had sent him on. Does God give us a mission that he will not go with us in, that he will not help us complete? Not if we trust him. But we must believe that he is going to fulfill those things that he has entrusted to our care. The burden he has placed upon us, the message that he has given to us, the ministry that he has laid at our hands. If we have set our hands to the plow, we should not look back. But we should continue to plow forward and trust in God, just as the apostle found that it was necessary for him to do. And so here is a good lesson for us, to realize that God takes care of his servants. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word to us and the blessing of it. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of the apostle and that you care for the work of your servant. And you continue to provide by sovereign care and by providential care that your work will continue to its fruition. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.